This morning we're back in Ephesians. So pull out your Bibles, we're back in Ephesians. We're in chapter 3 this morning. This is the, I think it's the ninth sermon now that we're booking in the book of Ephesians. And it's going to feel like we're flying through this. In fact, I kind of feel like we are. I've got a pastor friend of mine who was in Ephesians for 3 years. Now that's dragging through Ephesians. I'm not sure I could do that in good conscience. And here's the reason why. How many people know how many chapters are in the Bible? Anybody here know how many chapters are in the Bible? There's roughly approximately 1,189, if I recall correctly. Okay, so just under 1,200 chapters, all right? So you figure a few weeks of vacation and a Christmas sermon here and a Thanksgiving sermon there. That's 26 years of preaching. 26 years of preaching. If you go one sermon per chapter. Well, this is the pastor that spent 10 weeks in Psalm 23, right? So either I'm going to live for a long time, or we're going to have to skip some portions of the scripture, all right? So as I was sitting here, and I've just been thinking about this over and over again, I'm like, okay, God, you know what? There's a lot of Bible passages that I don't want to skip over. So we're going to kind of, the ones we hit, some of them we're going to kind of fly over a little bit. We're going to pull some truth out of them, but we may not get deep doctorate level type stuff, okay? Not necessarily. But there will be some good stuff that we can pull. And that's what we're going to do from all of these. So if you feel like I'm flying through, there's method to my madness. There's a reason we're flying through, is because there's a lot in this book to cover. And I'm only going to be around for so long. My lifespan is getting shorter by the day. That's what they tell me. Especially when I lip off to Janet. You can laugh at that one, Janet. All right? Yes, absolutely. She knows. There's a hit out on me, I think. Okay. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verse 1 all the way down through verse 13. It's a long passage. I hope you brought your Bibles. If you don't, there's a Bible in under the row in front of you or behind you or somewhere like that. There should be a Bible. You're going to want to follow along because it's a very long passage, but it tells a lot about this whole idea of grace, and I love this passage. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I've written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. God, we're coming to you today, and we've got this passage. It's a long passage. There's a lot of stuff in here today, God. I pray for wisdom as we look at this, as we understand this mystery, as we understand how the gospel pertains to that and what this means for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the idea of the sermon is this, as I turn my clicker on so I can actually advance this. Here we go. The gospel message is not mysterious or inexplicable, but it has not always been this way. And that's interesting to think about. And Paul says right there, he said, there's been some truth revealed to us that wasn't revealed to previous generations. The gospel has not always been this way. In Ephesians 3, Paul writes about the mystery surrounding Christ and the gospel and how God has revealed it by his grace, how God's revealed the truth of that mystery by his grace. And this is something that's going to pertain to us in a really big way. In fact, there's a very significant verse in here that for us should be just as important as the truth of Christ's death and burial and resurrection. It's just a very significant thing. So we looked at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, talking about this mystery of the gospel, what it is, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, what that looks like for us. Well, let's think about this. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Again, one of the themes of Ephesians, in fact, the main theme of Ephesians as I read through it, is grace. Grace is the main theme of Ephesians. So what exactly is grace? Well, it's this. It's the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. It's free, It's unmerited. It's a favor of God. Well, it's shown in a couple different ways here. You'll see it's the salvation of sinners and bestowal of blessings. So we can understand in this that there's two types of grace. In the scriptures, there are two types of grace. We're going to use simple terms for this today. We're going to use common grace, which grace that God gives to all men. And there's saving grace, grace leading to salvation. Well, how do you know the difference? Which one is which? Common grace and saving grace. Which one is the difference? Well, let's look at this. Common grace is given whether you believe in God or not. Now, that's an interesting thing. But think about this. All of us in this world receive some sort of grace, and it's a common grace. And whether we believe in God or not, all of us experience this common grace. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he says this, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Is rain a gift from God? Is it an unmerited favor from God? Well, absolutely it is. The sun shining on the crops for the farmers, is that unmerited favor from God? Absolutely. It falls on the just and the unjust. That's common grace. All of us receive this common grace. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, it talks about how all of us now are without excuse because we've got to see God's handiwork in creation. We've got to experience some of this common grace. And so all of us, when we stand before God on Judgment Day, we're all going to be without excuse because of how we've received and experienced this common grace. Well, grace number two is this type of grace right here. Saving grace is given only to those who believe. And you back up in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Again, that unmerited favor, that gift of God. This is saving grace. So what grace is Paul talking about here when he talks about this? Well, Paul's point is this. God's grace, and we're getting into my opinion. I'm going to let you guys know, okay? You can write Pastor Bear's opinion. God's common grace led me to write to you. When he's writing this thing, "For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner for Christ," okay? "Assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery is made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." And when you read this, you can perceive my insight in the mystery of Christ. This is the grace that God gave Paul, the ability to do this, the ability to write to us, the ability to share these things with us. This is a grace that didn't necessarily lead to salvation. Paul was already saved, but this is the type of grace where Paul now is sharing it with others, a common type grace that he had through God. So his common grace, "Let me write to you, God's saving grace revealed the mystery of Christ." Because it's that saving grace that leads to salvation, okay? And he talks about this, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, "which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." That's why I think it's saving grace, because previously they didn't know about it. Does that mean that all the Old Testament saints aren't saved? No, absolutely not. The Old Testament saints are, through their faith as well. And Romans chapter 4 talks about that. But there's a grace now that's been revealed that's different for us than what it was for them, leading to our salvation in Christ, who they didn't understand the whole idea. Because you got to think about this. The Jews, what were the Jews looking for? They're looking for the Messiah, right? The Messiah was coming. The Messiah was going to free them from the Roman rule or from oppression, whatever it was. The Messiah was coming. He was more of a political ruler. They weren't expecting this freedom from sin. They were expecting this freedom from tyranny. So they were expecting. That's what they were looking for. But all of a sudden, Paul says, "Look, this is completely different than what we expected. It's completely different. But because it's different, now this can mean something completely different for all of us in the world." And so he begins to describe that. The mystery of Christ is God's promise to all who believe the gospel. Jumping down to verse 6. "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Through the gospel. All these things happen because of the gospel. The mystery of Christ is God's promise to all who believe the gospel. And here's the mystery. Believing Jews and Gentiles are now joined together. And I'm telling you, that verse 6 should be the most important verse, the second most important verse in our scriptures, outside of the one that describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead, right? This verse right here, because let's think about this. How many of us in here are full-blooded Jews? All right? We got nobody, right? Okay, so think about this for a second. Imagine you're a farmer, and you're neighboring a guy who is a Jew. And that Jew gets all the rain all the time, right? Whenever he needs it, it comes. It's not flooding out his crops, it's perfect. And you're sitting there, and your crops are in drought. And you can't get any rain. And you're praying for runoff from the guy, and sometimes you get a little bit, but your crops never do well at all. And the guy says, well, this is just what we Jews get because of God. God gives just the Jews this. I'm sorry for you, but there's nothing you can do about it. Well, how does that make you feel? Remember that Hebrew word we talked about? Right? That's how that makes you feel. And you're sitting there wondering, what in the world? Okay, I've got no hope. And you don't. But in verse 6, Paul, in inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, gives all of us as Gentiles hope, because now, spiritually speaking, the rain is coming on us. Salvation is now available to not just the Jews, but to all of us. Christ is no longer just the Jews' Messiah. He is the world's Messiah. That mystery that Jews and Gentiles, we are now joined together. And look at this, we're fellow heirs. He says right there, we're fellow heirs. We're members of the same body. That's the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12. We all have the same promise in Christ through the gospel. But what's the promise? What's the promise of Christ? Well, John 5:24 says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. That's God's promise to us. Jesus said those words. If I believe, then I have what? Eternal life. Originally, the Jews thought that Christ was coming just for them and that these promises were just for them, and that's not the case. Spiritually, we are now joined together with the Jews through faith. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying the church and Israel are the same, because they're not. There are promises just for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament that are still valid. Those promises are yet to come true. The church and Israel are two distinct entities, but spiritually, we have some promises that are the same. For all who believe in Christ, we are joined together in the same body. We're fellow heirs. We partake in that same promise that God gives us, again, through the gospel. Well, what exactly is the gospel? How do we summarize that? How do we know what the gospel is? And we're going to look at this here. The gospel definition is this. Merriam-Webster says, the message concerning Christ, the kingdom of God, and salvation. That's the gospel summarized, okay? The message concerning Christ, the kingdom of God, and salvation. That's what Merriam-Webster defines as the gospel. I kind of like this definition, all right? Understanding that Christ came to this earth, Christ died on the cross, Christ rose from the dead. There's a coming kingdom, okay? Future judgment coming. We understand that, the kingdom of God and salvation. How is it that we get from our present state to the state where we can enjoy those blessings? How do we get from that? That's what the gospel talks about. Well, we're in the Bible to talk about the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, okay? Paul says, the gospel I preached to you. So we understand that the next verses are going to be what the gospel is. And beginning in verse 3, he says this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That is the gospel. And that gospel is now available to us as Gentiles, not just the Jews. And through, because of that gospel, by God's grace through faith, we can all partake in this. We can all believe in the gospel. In summary, Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the gospel. Now, why was it important for Christ to do that? Why was that necessary for Christ to do that? You ever think about that? I was reading a book this week. A guy by the name of Jay Kessler wrote this, Being Holy, Being Human. It's a book to pastors. And he talks about that tension in there, how we as pastors are supposed to be kind of be put together a little bit, and yet we're still human and messed up. I know you guys know the messed up part, and you haven't seen the put together part yet, okay? But it's there sometimes when I wear suits. I try, all right? But understanding that we're all messed up a little bit here, this whole humanity thing, Jay Kessler wrote this. He said, if we could clean up human behavior, Jesus would not have had to die. Think about that for a minute. If we could take care of it ourselves, Jesus would not have had to die. Now, can we take care of it ourselves? Well, the answer is no. We can't. And you look at society from the thousands of years, has society gotten better or has it gotten worse? Ask your grandparents, right? They'll tell you because they've seen it. They've been around long enough to know that steady decline. We talked about this a few weeks ago, how education doesn't help us. We've got more knowledge available at just a click of the finger than ever before. And we're still sliding downhill. Knowledge doesn't make a difference. The growth of society doesn't make a difference. None of that makes a difference because we as people cannot help ourselves. Therefore, Jesus had to die. If we could clean up human behavior, Jesus would not have had to die. We can't. That's why Jesus had to come. He had to die on the cross for us because we are messed up and we cannot fix it on our own. So let's think about this. If the gospel is Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead, well, what isn't the gospel? What the gospel is not. And you may wonder, well, Pastor, why are you putting that in there? Now, I'm putting this in here because there's some teaching, and they're all spelled out in your outline there. You can read along if you want to. This teaching, I'm finding it. I read a book on it this last week. 2 weeks ago, I read a book on it. I was in class on Tuesday morning, and the professor talked about this. It's amazing how God is repeating himself to me here. These things, he's letting me see these things that's becoming prevalent in the church. This was on a sermon series in Dallas, Texas, just a few weeks ago. This was broadcast in Dallas, Texas as truth. These, we're going to call them 11 tests of true salvation. Now, I'm going to preface it with this. If this is 11 tests of true salvation, does that mean that this is necessary for salvation? As I read that and as I listen to people, if I have to pass this test in order to know I'm saved, then what can I assume? That this is necessary for my salvation. Does that make sense? Are you with me so far? Okay. So if we have 11 tests to know I'm saved, then that means I have to be able to do these 11 things in order to be saved. I'm hoping you guys are tracking with me, okay? So 11 tests of true salvation, all right? Look this up, people, because it's a real thing. That's why I'm teaching on it today, because I want you guys to see what I'm going to boldly call, and yeah, I'm some podunk kid from the middle of Nebraska here, this is heresy. And I know it's a strong word, but I firmly believe these 11 things are thrown out there as a test of true salvation is heresy. Now, sanctification? Absolutely. I agree with sanctification, but not my justification, not my salvation. Test number one, do you enjoy fellowship with God in Christ? Well, I don't know what that looks like because for everybody it looks different, right? Most of us here would say, well, if you were asked a question, yes, I enjoy fellowship with God in Christ. Does that mean I read the Bible 3 hours a day or 5 minutes a day? Well, only 5 minutes. I don't know if I really enjoy it if only 5 minutes. How do you define that, right? All of a sudden, we've got definition problems. Because there's some people that they do it 6 hours a day, and so, well, maybe they're more saved than I am who only does it 20 minutes a day, right? Think about that. What does that mean that I enjoy fellowship with Christ? Are you sensitive to sin in your life? Well, I'd like to think so. But if we're honest with ourselves, there are some sins that we kind of ignore, aren't there? How about this one? Do you obey the scriptures? Most of the time. How often do I need to obey the scripture in order to be saved? Can I miss once or twice a day? What's the limit? 6 times a day? 10 times a day? Only twice a day? Do you see how these questions actually lead to more questions such as, am I saved? Do you understand this? Where in the scripture does it say I have to obey God's word in order to be saved? Where does it say that? What's Ephesians 2:8-9 says? Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Does that seem the exact opposite of question number 3 here? It sure does to me in my mind. All right, do you reject this evil world? Well, the Amish would look at us and say, nope, you don't. Am I right? By question number 4, none of us are saved according to Amish standards. Whose standards are we using here? Do you see how these leads to more questions? All right, 5, do you love Christ and eagerly await his return? My professor is kind of funny. He said, well, the closer I got to my wedding, the more I didn't want this to happen. He said, in fact, a couple weeks before, I began praying, God, just hold off for a little bit, okay? How many of us can identify with that one, right? Man, I gave my niece grief about that just a few weeks before her wedding. And she was, right? It was hilarious. Anyway, this is the things we do. Sometimes in our lives, we think, okay, God, I kind of want you to come, but could you just hold off a little bit? Well, does that mean I'm saved? I'm not eagerly awaiting Christ's return? Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? Now, here's the thing. How many of you can identify with this statement? That the more you grow as a Christian, the more sin you see in your life. Can you identify with that? Right? I've experienced that. The more I grow as a Christian, the more sin I see in my life. So what does that mean? That means it's actually better for me to not grow as a Christian because then I don't see the sin. And so absolutely my sin pattern is decreasing. But the closer I grow to God, it's like a mirror. If I'm looking in a mirror at 20 feet, what do I see? Well, I see my image. It's great. You know, good times. But when I get up close, what do I begin to see? The imperfections. the mess. And the closer I get, the more I see. The closer I get, the more I see. And so this right here, this question number six, makes zero sense to me. Because let me tell you, the closer I get to God, the more sin I'm going to see in my life. That is the nature of growing as a Christian. All of us would flunk based on question number six. How many of us in here would actually be saved based on question number six? Whew. I don't know. Do you love other Christians? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. Look around the room, people, right? I mean, come on, we do love each other, right? We do. But let's be honest, sometimes we don't like each other very much, right? And there are some in this group that we definitely love more than others. Can we be human? Can we be honest? Jesus had his favorite. He had 3, then he had 12, then he had 72. We understand that. That there are groups of intimacy. Does that mean that I don't love? That I'm not? Does that mean I'm not a Christian because I don't love everybody the same? I don't know. According to this, maybe. Do you receive answers to your prayers? Yes. No. I receive answer. The answer is no. Right? How many of you guys have ever had that happen? We pray prayers and the answer is no. Does that mean I'm not saved? Maybe. According to 11 tests of true salvation. How about this one? Do you experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit? When's the last time you guys spoke in tongues? All right. We understand this whole thing, right? Sometimes the Holy Spirit can do some amazing things. Does he have the ability to do those things? Yes. Can he heal people? Absolutely. Anybody here have the gift of healing? We sit there and think, well, Pastor, the gifts have ceased. 1 Corinthians 13 says that. Well, yeah, but the Spirit still has the power. We know that. The Spirit can still do that if he chooses to. What's that mean to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit? I don't even know how to define that. What's that look like for people? When was the last time you got so excited you prayed for somebody and they got up off the table of the hospital and walked away healthy? If you haven't done that, are you saved? I don't know. According to 11 tests of true salvation, maybe not. Can you discern between spiritual truth and error? How many of you, when you first got saved, all of a sudden knew everything about doctrine? Come on, raise your hands. I know you guys are saved, so surely you know this answer. We don't, do we? How do we discern between spiritual truth and error? You have to grow. And there are times that we're wrong, aren't we? Doesn't mean we're not saved, but according to 11 tests true salvation, do you understand the value of this whole thing? Have you suffered on account of your faith in Christ? Probably most of us haven't, to be honest with you. Most of us haven't. And we look at this, and we look at the 11 tests of true salvation, and we sit there and think, well, man, according to this, I don't know if I'm even a believer. And what's Paul say? Paul says that is not the gospel. God says, and he gave Paul those words, he said, that is not the gospel. The gospel is Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And I hammer this point home to you because his teaching is becoming more and more prevalent. And I want you to know, when you see anything that looks exactly like this or similar to this, that it's heresy. Because it's Christ's grace, God's grace through Christ that gives us salvation. No other means. No other means. There's nothing else we can do. Go to Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 5. It describes that perfectly. It is not works that justifies us. It's not keeping any of these things that justify us. That has everything to do with my sanctification, nothing to do with my justification. Absolutely nothing to do with my right standing before God. My condition before God is completely justified because of my faith. Now, my position, in other words, one of those things that I don't know if I'm quite perfect yet. I'm not perfect yet, but my sanctification process helps that. It does. I can have a right standing before God and not keep any of those and still be completely justified. That is the gospel. And Paul says, because of God's grace, I'm here and I'm able to reveal to you the gospel. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What is a promise? Promise is something that's going to happen because of what the person promises, right? It's not based on what I do. It's based on what the person who promises does, right? I am so-and-so, and I will do this for you. God says, I am God, and I will do this for you, and that's the end of it. The Bible says it, I believe it, and that's the end of it. Amen, right? That's what we should be. That's where we should exactly be. So what? What does this mean for all of us? Pastor, you say God, or you say that Paul, through God's grace, Paul wrote to us, God revealed the mystery to him. We as Gentiles can now become part of that. But what do we do? What do we do with this? What do we as a church do with this message? How does this affect the way we live our lives? Well, God's grace allows us to share the gospel with those around us. Paul writes this there in Ephesians 3. He says this. He says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me by the working of his power. Okay? The gift of God's grace. All right? Again, this is, in my opinion, this is a common grace. This is a grace that's available. And what's God say in Matthew chapter 28? He says, go into the world. Tell people. That's what we're supposed to do. By God's grace that he gives to all believers, we're supposed to go and tell people. We have the message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. We have the message. And God's grace says we need to share that message. And I've given you the ability to share that message. That's what we have. We have the ability to be a light to those around us. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. We are to be a light to those around us. God's grace allows us to share God's wisdom with those around us. Look at verse number 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The manifold wisdom of God. Now let me think about this for a second. This wisdom of God. You sit there and think, Pastor, I have a hard time talking to people about salvation. Just sharing the gospel. Pastor, that's really hard for me to go up and just cold call somebody and talk to them. I get that. But there are things that we know that can lead to that conversation. Financial Peace University. Okay, we're doing that here at the church. Sherry, how many couples did we have yesterday? We had 21 people here yesterday. Financial Peace. Financial Peace, is that based on God's wisdom or the world's wisdom? Well, it's God's wisdom. You look at the biblical principles that are applied in financial peace and how it can change your life. This is wisdom pulled from the scriptures. We had 21 people that this church was sharing God's wisdom to just yesterday through financial peace. We have all sorts of wisdom we can share with people. We do things, you know, you can talk to people just on parenting, right? One-on-one conversations with people that, man, I don't even know what to do with my kid. Do I taser him or do I eat him? Which one is it? Right? We have those days. Okay, and so you can go through the scripture. Well, here's what God says to do with your child. That's God's wisdom. And these conversations, as we help people, begin to lead to different conversations, right? They absolutely do. We had a guy that came yesterday. We went out deer hunting together. Here's a guy that we're hoping to crack the door. The first time I got to meet him. But he's got a physical need, and maybe some way we can provide that physical need and begin to have conversations. Hey, how can we keep this thing going for you? What can we do for you? And lead that into the gospel message by one, being a light, and two, sharing God's wisdom. These things we can do through relationship building. We can do this. In the end, it should lead to presentation of the gospel, but all this is through God's grace. God's grace allows us to share the gospel, to be a light, to share God's wisdom. God uses us by his grace. This is the amazing thing. How many of us in here are perfect? If I see you raise your hand, I'm telling you, people, come on. I'm not asking how many of you think you're perfect, right? That's a different question, okay? How many of you are perfect? Well, none of us are. We sit there, and I was reading a different book, The Pastor's Justification, and they made the comment in there. They said, you know what? Here's the thing. The world thinks, sometimes the world gets offset by Christianity because of all the pastors that sin in big ways, right? I mean, they're saying, what was I reading? Like 33% of pastors had admitted to some sort of sexual immorality with somebody else within their congregation. 33% of pastors. That's a third of pastors. And they look at that and they say, well, man, that's hypocrisy. Why? How can I follow a God where that kind of hypocrisy is going on? Well, here's the problem. They forget that those pastors are what? Broken people. None of us are perfect. Every single one of us in our own way is hypocritical. Think about the way we raise our children. How many times have we told our children not to do something that we ourselves go turn around and do the very next minute, right? I can remember this one time. Man, Doug Kenyon got after me. Asher was reaching up in the counter. It was before lunch. We hadn't prayed yet. Asher was reaching up. I think actually it was Alex. Alex was reaching up to pull some food off. I'm like, Alex, what are you doing? And I'm chewing on food. And Doug's like, what is wrong with you? You're eating and you're getting after your son for doing what you just got done doing? I'm like, ew. Right? Think about this. None of us are perfect. In our own way, all of us are hypocrites, aren't we? God uses broken people. So don't begin to think, God, I can't do it, Pastor, because I'm not a good person. I'm not either. Welcome to the club, right? But I'm justified, and I'm working on that sanctification process, and God is growing me. He uses broken people by his grace. All of us are qualified because he's given all of us his grace to do these things. Well, in the end, what is it? It's all about grace. In the end, it really is. It's God that gives us grace to have the situations to be able to talk to people, to be able to show the light, to be able to do those things. And as God gives us grace that leads to salvation, it's all about grace. God's grace, God has shown us grace. I am saved by his grace. And now what do you want me to do? Now I need to live by grace. Not for salvation, but for the sake of others. There is nothing else that I can do that will add to the value of Christ's death. Think about this. If I had to do something to get my sins forgiven, would that actually add value to Christ's death, or would that diminish the value of Christ's death? It would diminish the value of Christ's death. And I wonder how pleased God my Father is in heaven if I sit there and think, you know what, God, what your son did isn't enough. I need to do a few more things just to make sure. I wonder how pleased he is if I say that that gift, your life, your son's blood, was not enough for my salvation. He has shown me grace, and now I need to live, not for my salvation, but for the sake of others. All of us here at this church, last week we did that State of the Church address. We talked about what God is doing at Grace right now. And it's an amazing thing. We as a congregation, God has given each of us grace. He has. What situations he placed you in. Think about it. What situations he placed you in. And as you think about that, there may be some here today. We're going to have the worship team come up. They're going to lead us in the final song. But I want you to think for just a moment. Have you ever realized and experienced the saving grace of God? Because if you haven't, now would be a good time. Now would be a great time. For by grace you are saved through faith. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, I'm going to challenge you to do that today. We cannot fix ourselves. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ. Worship team, come on up. But if you're sitting there in your chair today and you say, you know what, God? You say that you died on the cross for my sins, and I've never asked you to forgive me today. I'm going to do that. Just right there in your chair. Say, you know what, God? I need a Savior. God, forgive me. Just right there in your chair, do that. And then when you leave today, just shake my hand and say, you know what, Pastor? Today was the day that I placed my faith in Christ. I just want to celebrate with you. The worship team is going to lead. As I stand up, today is your day to think, okay, God, one, what situation do you have me in that I can share God's grace with others? And two, God, I've never experienced your grace, and I want to do that today. Let's stand and sing.
Freedom for humanity with a grace.
God, we come to you today and we just praise you for this glory that you've given us. We know that you are crowned in glory, and Lord, you revealed that to us. And because of your glory, Lord, you've given so many things to us, Father. We praise you. God, bless us this week as we leave this place, as we go and we show and live grace to those around us, Father. God, give us the wisdom to do that. Give us the courage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.